Dismiss the kids?
Yes.
Okay, kids. I always wanted to do that. Pastor always gets to do that, and I wanted to do it myself. Okay. Yeah. Well, Pastor, there's some guys passing out some handouts. Pastor asked me tonight, I was in my office, I dropped my wife off for choir practice, and I usually go in my office and I piddle around or study or have some counseling with somebody. And tonight I actually had nothing to do, so I was sitting in my office and working on, some of you know I wrote a devotional last year, I'm working on one for again, not this year, but the following year for the church. And I was piddling around with that and writing some notes and stuff. And looking at one of the little notes that I had written, I like to write these little sentence sermons, and one of them I wrote last week simply said, procrastination may make today easier, but it will surely make tomorrow harder. And then Pastor walked in and said, I'm not feeling well. Would you mind preaching for me? And I went, well, when? And he said, tonight, in the next 40 minutes. And all of a sudden, I started feeling queasy. And so whatever he had immediately transferred to me. Actually, the reason he did that, I'd like to say the reason he did that is because he has supreme confidence in my ability to come up with something intelligent quickly. That's not true. The reason he did that was because he's supposed to be gone this week, and he'd asked me to preach Wednesday night for him, and he knew I was preparing a message, and then figured I would just do that tonight. What he didn't figure was I didn't listen to my own note about procrastination. I had started a message, but I had not finished the message. You know, and it's funny because some of you know exactly how this feels. Last Friday, I was Friday morning. I was in my office before our church before the BYF activity, and I had the message on my desk. And I started working. I said, "I got all next week." I hate it when my own preaching gets me. That really hurts sometimes, and so if it seems like I'm missing some points here, or it seems like I'm a little scattered, it's because I was procrastinating. I was going to do it more Monday and Tuesday and work on that. So, but I've been thinking about this message for some time now. There have been several times pastors preached the message, and he's went across several passages of scriptures, and he's mentioned this word conscience. And I got to thinking one night, it's probably been more than a month ago, but I got to thinking one Sunday night, he had said, I don't remember what the message was about that night, but he said something about the conscience. And when he did, I wanted to, you ever sometimes in a sermon, you just want to raise your hand and say, excuse me, what do you mean by that? You know, and I've heard people talk about the conscience all my life. You know, I'm a Bible college graduate. I know everything about the Bible. And I thought to myself, well, how would I define that? How would I define the word conscience? I mean, what is your conscience? And so that's where I started writing the message about probably, like I said, maybe a month or so ago. And I every now and then I'd jot down a note and I'd look up passages of scripture. I think it's mentioned, if you wanted the details, I think the word conscience is mentioned in the scripture like 31 different times and in a lot of different ways. And so I'm a little nervous about the message because I feel like this is a Sunday where I've been trying to explain the unexplainable. In Sunday school this morning, we were talking about the free will of man and the sovereignty of God. And if you were in my class, I completely explained that for everybody. If you weren't there, you missed that. But that's almost impossible. And when you try to explain anything about the nature of God, you know, like I said this morning in class, when the finite tries to explain the infinite, something's going to be missing. Amen? And so I feel that way. So when you're talking about the conscience, again, you're talking about something that I think is part of the inner soul of man. But to try to split the conscience off of the will, or what the Bible would call the heart, or the mind, you know, all those are intricate parts of man's inner man, in what I would say part of our soul, part of what we're born with. And to try to explain every little detail about it, I'm not going to, but I will try to give you just a general understanding. Did I stall long enough for everybody to get a piece of paper? Everybody okay now? You got one of those sheets? Okay. That was all stalling till we got there. So what is the conscience? Now, I'm going to give you my definition, okay? My definition is simply this. If you're looking at your notes there, the conscience is your inborn sense of right and wrong, okay? That inborn sense of right and wrong by which men judge the moral character of their own conduct. Okay? And I believe it's common in all men. In fact, in Romans chapter 2, actually Romans chapter 1 and chapter 2, but specifically in chapter 2, I believe everybody is born. I believe one of the things that separates you from an animal is that you are born with a conscience and an animal is not. Not very many animals worry about, you know, not many lions worry about the zebra they killed and say, I wonder if I should have killed that zebra. Was that a good zebra or a bad zebra? I mean, maybe I shouldn't be eating zebras at all. Animals don't do that. Now, I know some of you have dogs and cats and you think they have conscience. They don't. I'm sorry. I'm going to get myself in trouble. I better stop there. But I made a message. I preached a message one night in the middle of the message and I said, your cat and your dog are not part of your family. Woo! Don't you ever say that in a crowd. I mean, there are some people that really took upset. What's the word I want? Offense. I really took offense by that. But I believe being part of made in the image of God is that all of us have that innate, inborn, basic understanding of wrong and right, what is good and what is evil. Now, I believe the conscience from that point on has to be trained, but I believe you basically have that concept. Now, I'm going to skip a little spot in my notes. Go to the spot where you see where it says the types of conscience. You see that? I'm going to drop down. I'll come back to the beginning in a minute. But you see where it says the types of conscience? Everybody still with me? Yeah, it looks like it's on the back page. Everybody just flipped the page, so I'm assuming it's on the back page. And you see A right there where it says A, and then it says blank conscience. Just write in there your natural conscience. You could put basic conscience, you could put inborn conscience, whatever phrase you want to use. But I believe we all have a natural inborn conscience. I believe you're born with that basic conscience that's already convinced of certain biblical truths. By the way, let me give you the biblical truths that I believe that everybody's conscience that you're born with. Number one, I believe the knowledge that there is a God is inborn into your conscience. In fact, if you've got your Bible over to the book of Romans, look over in chapter 1 and verse 19. It says this, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. There is something inborn that you already know when you are born. There is a higher being. You may not know the specifics about God. You may not know details about God, but I believe every man knows that there is a God. I argued many times with atheists, whether it's on. I was in a college ministry one time, and I got to argue with a lot of college-age atheists. And one of my lines that I always tell them is, I don't believe in atheists. But you can get somebody mad, that really ticks them off. What do you mean don't believe in atheists? I'm an atheist. No, you're not. Yes, I am. No, you're not. You were born with a consciousness of God. You may deny it, and you may reject it, but you know I'm right. Boy, you can get some people mad when you go that route. They'll look at you. That's not true. I always wonder, why are you so mad? You know why they're so mad? Because they know. Their conscience tells them that there is something greater than them. That's part of your natural conscience. So the knowledge that God, there is a God. And then I believe there is the sanctity of life. The sanctity of life is also inborn into our conscience. Romans chapter 2, if you look over there, just look at verses 14 and 15. It says, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show in the works of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness in their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or excusing one another. Now, that has a lot more to do with a lot of other things than just the conscience. But in that concept, the idea is this. I believe that not only is your conscience when you're born aware that there is a being higher than you, when you're old enough to recognize the thoughts of your own mind, you also know that there's something wrong with harming or hurting or killing somebody else. That's inbred into your conscience. Now, I'm not saying you can't get past that. I'm not saying you can't ignore your conscience. I'm not saying you can't have a seared conscience or a hardened conscience. We'll talk about that later. But when you're young, you know that this is wrong, right? So I believe there's some natural. So when I'm talking about the conscience, I'm talking about that part that's inside of you, whether it's in your heart or whether it's part of your mind, however phrase you want to use there. But inside your soul, there is a part of you that knows the difference at first, at least from those things, right or wrong. Does your mind know when you're old enough to think clearly that there is a God? Yes. Does your mind know that when you're old enough to think clearly that it's wrong to harm another person or at least to take the life of another person? Yes, I believe that. I believe you can overcome those things, and I think you can kill your conscience, but I believe that's there. So the main function, I think this is in your notes, the main function of the conscience is to tell us a difference between right and wrong. and to influence us towards what we believe to be right. Now, I chose those words carefully. I said, what we believe to be right. You say, what's wrong with that? Well, if you're trained wrong, if your conscience is trained wrong growing up, what you believe to be right, guess what? May not be right. And if you only have your conscience, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, if you don't have the Word of God, if you don't have any of that training, you'll probably be doing things that are wrong, but believing that they are right. Or you may be doing things that are right and say, boy, that was wrong. I shouldn't have done that. Okay? So it has to do a lot with your conscience. Here, I put it this way. This is B in your notes here. The conscience could be called, I was driving one day about 2 weeks ago, and I kept thinking this message over, and I'm like, how am I going to describe the conscience? And this phrase came to my mind, and I think this is a good phrase. I think you could call your conscience the agent of discernment. Okay? In your mind, that's what's going to tell you. I'm setting aside the Holy Spirit for a moment. We'll get to the Holy Spirit in a minute. He's also an agent of discernment. But in your conscience, the human conscience, there is an agent of discernment. There's a part in you that says, that's not right. Or that says, that's absolutely right. I was raised in the South, and my father was a good Southern gentleman, a man of his word, an honest man. And before I was saved, he told me many times, you know, you don't cheat people, you don't lie to people. And he trained my conscience to think that way. By the way, those are biblical training that he gave me. He didn't think of it as biblical training. He just thought that's what's right. That's what his parents had taught him, and that's what he taught me. And that part of my conscience was trained that way. And even today, if I lie to somebody or if I try to cheat somebody, not that I would, my conscience will attack me. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You know, okay. But my dad also taught me when I was growing up that if a man hits you or harms you, you hit him back. And you hit him back hard enough so that he don't hit you again. Right? Amen. Biblical, right? No, not biblical. No, 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 no. No, 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 no. That is not a biblical concept. But that's the way I thought growing up because that's the way my conscience was trained. And I didn't, if somebody hit me, and it happened a couple of times in school, somebody hit me, and I whacked them back. And I didn't go home thinking, well, that was terrible. I should not have done that. You know what I went home thinking? That was good. I did what Daddy said. I'm a good boy. And my conscience bared witness with that truth that that's the way it had been trained. So you understand how the conscience works. Okay, so let me give you a little warning here. So here's a problem. Here's a problem. How many of you ever heard the expression, let your conscience be your guide? Can I tell you something? Not good advice. It is only good advice if your conscience has been properly trained. If your conscience has been improperly trained, if you live in a country where cannibalism is okay, let your conscience be your guide. Right? You wouldn't exactly appreciate that conscience if you went to visit that country, right? So you understand that. The conscience is an unreliable guide. Amen? Because although it judges our behavior, it's not the ultimate righteous judge. Your conscience does make judgments, but it's not the ultimate judge. You can't depend upon your conscience alone. I don't know how many times I've talked to people over the years in a counseling situation and said, well, that's what I think. And I don't know how many times I've had to say, I understand what you think and I understand what you train. Well, my parents, oh, I understand that's what your parents, well, that's what it is where I come from. I got that. And then I have to say, and this is a hard one, so I have to say sometimes to people, your parents were wrong. I had to tell teenage boys when I was a youth pastor for about 10 years, and I had to tell teenage boys, no, you don't punch somebody back in the nose that hit you in the nose. What? You don't do that. That's not right. That's not biblical. Well, that's the way I was raised. Well, you were raised wrong. Boy, go home and tell your dad that. That's really good. But it's true. The conscience may conclude that you're wrong when in fact you are right. In other words, Romans chapter 2, verse 15, it may accuse you. Or your conscience may tell you that you are right when in fact you are wrong. It may be excusing you. Okay, so you understand that? We are, of course, free to ignore our conscience. You can ignore your conscience. But here's the problem. If you ignore your conscience long enough, and if you compromise your morals long enough, the conscience may cease altogether in warning you about what's right or wrong. You say, why are you telling us all this? Well, I want you to understand this. If you're unsaved tonight, If you don't want Christ as your personal Savior, if you're unsaved, the unsaved man bases all his moral choices on his conscience alone. Can I tell you something? That's not good ground to be on. That's dangerous ground. If you're like me, you've been watching what's going on in Congress, and you've been watching what's going on in the nation, and you've been watching what's going on with, you know, people, mass shootings and stuff. People use their own moral conscience as their guide. That's why all that's going on. That's why we got such a mess. There is no standard. It's what I think or what I thought or where I came from or how my family did it. And if that's the way you live, you're going to have some real problems. Can I tell you something? This is the moral guide. And this is the ultimate moral guide. And if your conscience, if your training conflicts with what this says, this should not change. You should change. You have to learn to change your thinking. So you say, okay, well, here's the next question I came up with. So I'm thinking about the conscience, and I'm going through this message in my mind. And so then I ask myself, so how does the Holy Spirit then work with your conscience? Because I believe the Holy Spirit does work with your conscience. In fact, I believe the Holy Spirit utilizes the human conscience in a good way. So the work of the Holy Spirit, of course, you understand, is different from your conscience. It's not the same thing. And if you're not careful, sometimes you'll say, you'll say something that the Holy Spirit put this in my mind and heart, when really that was just your own conscience, okay? Or the other way around, you'll say it was my conscience when it was the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit has basically two goals. I know you know this, but go ahead and jot this down. I think it's under Roman numeral 2 there. I'm okay with all the blanks, right? I hate it when I miss the blank. Okay, good. The Holy Spirit has two goals. The first goal is to point us towards Christ. Amen? Before I was saved, when I was 16 years old, and the Holy Spirit's main course of action in my life was to take what little knowledge I had of the Word of God from my grandmother and my parents to point me to Christ. Amen? After I got saved, the second was to encourage me to become more like Christ, right? So that was what happened. And if you're looking at your notes there, before salvation, the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, reveals our need for forgiveness, and that Christ is the answer to that problem. When I was 16 years old, I got invited to a Baptist church, a fundamental Baptist church. First time I'd ever been invited there. It's a long story how I ended up going there. But I ended up going, and I went to the Sunday school, and I listened to the Sunday school lesson, and I went to the worship service, and I sat in the worship service. First time I'd ever been clearly presented with the gospel and message. Dr. Bill Monroe preached a message and gave a clear presentation of the gospel. I'd never heard that so clearly in my life. I never understood. I understood the truth that Christ had died and understood that he rose again. I believed all that. But how that had any effect on me, I had no connection to. But that morning, I got the connection. And I was sitting in that pew, and I'll still remember as long as I live how the Holy Spirit began to work on my heart. And I felt that, some of you know what I'm talking about. You remember when this happened to you. And I felt like there is a decision I have to make. Can I tell you, that wasn't my conscience. That was clearly the Holy Spirit convicting me of my own sin and convincing me of what Christ had done for me. And when that service was ended and they gave an invitation, it was almost mechanical. It was almost like I couldn't help myself. But as the Holy Spirit began to convince, I still remember kind of slowly stepping out of the pew like, I don't know what I'm doing. And walking down the aisle, and there was a pastor, just like sort of like we do, and there was my youth pastor was standing there, and I walked up to him, and I didn't know the words. I hadn't been much of a churchgoer, and he said, can I ask you why you came forward? And I didn't know what to say. I just said, well, he said I can know how I can go to heaven, and I don't want to go to hell, and well, I'd like to know. I didn't know what to say. I didn't want to say, well, I'd like to get saved by the blood of Jesus Christ who died. I didn't know anything to say. And somebody took me, a fellow by the name of Nolan Johnson, one of our deacons, took me out in another room and sat down, and I got saved that morning. And the Holy Spirit immediately, after that happened, after convincing me to bring me to Christ, immediately, within days, I was back in church and back in the Wednesday night service and out on visitation, and the Holy Spirit immediately began to convict me and convince me of the things I need to do to become more like my Savior. That's His job. That is the totality. I mean, yes, it's to glorify God and to illuminate the Scripture, and I know that. But the main portion of His job is to do those two things. That's what the Holy Spirit's for. And by the way, You better let him work in your life that way. So before salvation, he convinces of sin. After salvation, the Holy Spirit literally comes and resides in us. He becomes our counselor and our guide. He illuminates God's word to us. I'm not going to give you a whole pneumatology discussion here, but you get the idea. He convinces us of righteousness. He convicts us of sin. He literally helps us grow in our progress or in our path to sanctification. Okay? You with me? Everybody still with me? Everybody? Shake your head if you're still with me. I haven't lost you yet. Oh, good. Okay. So the whole, you can say it this way. Let me say it this way. The Holy Spirit is the supernatural force. I always like to use the word supernatural in the light of, you know, all the comic heroes they have today. Hey, I got supernatural for you. You know, Batman ain't supernatural. Got bad news for you. God is supernatural. That's the only supernatural force in the universe. Get over it. The Holy Spirit's supernatural force that lives within the believer and constantly prompts him to choose that which is good or right, to shun that which is wrong or evil in every situation. Agreed? Okay, so now think of the Holy Spirit as that supernatural force. Now, on the other hand, think of it this way. So the conscience is the natural force within us that tells us what is good and evil, what is right and wrong, and usually stops at that, leaving the heart and mind to choose. Okay, does that make sense? So there's a supernatural force and there's a natural force. I have a natural conscience that tells me what's right and wrong, and that's trained or untrained, that's pure or impure, that's right or that's wrong. So there's a lot of different types of conscience. So that's the natural conscience. And then coming alongside that is a supernatural force, that's the Holy Spirit. Now, Let me tell you why this is important. Because if your conscience is trained properly through the Word of God, the Holy Spirit will use that, and you will become super sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and you won't get away with anything. How many of you like? I'll be honest with you, and I thank God for this. I have a very sensitive conscience. I will confess. I will tell on myself so fast. My wife will tell you, if I try to lie, I have this, I probably shouldn't tell you this because I may want to need to lie to some of you sometime. But if I try to lie to you, my eyes will start watering. And I've tried not to do that, and, you know, it didn't happen. It's only once or twice. But, I'm a pretty good actor, but I'm not a good liar. And then I always have this thing in the back of my mind, even if I got away with it, even if Becky did buy it, she's going to find out. And my conscience and the Holy Spirit work together to kind of beat me up and say, you really want her to find out or you just want to tell her, buddy? You want to come clean now or you want to just wait till the hammer comes down? You really want to let that go? How many of you know exactly what I'm talking about? When your conscience is right, when you've been trained, like my dad trained me that lying is wrong, the Bible confirmed that truth. The Holy Spirit used the truth that I was trained as a child and the truth of the Scripture and combines that. And buddy, it makes it tough on me. It really does. Amen, right? Okay, so you understand how that works together. So the Holy Spirit and the conscience are not the same thing. The conscience is not the voice of the Spirit, but it can and sometimes does agree with the voice of the Spirit. But remember this, even the conscience of a true believer is flawed and unreliable and can itself become the instrument of evil. So don't think, well, I'm saved, so I'm okay. I don't have to worry about my conscience. Oh, yes, you do. Because even in you, the conscience can become flawed. Now, let me run you through some things the Scripture talks about the conscience, okay? It should be next if I got my notes in the right order, which I changed the night right before I came in here. It should say types of conscience, right? We're saying, okay, great. All right, the Bible mentions several different types of conscience. The first one we've already mentioned, right? The natural conscience, the inborn conscience, whatever you want to call it there. And I've already discussed that. Romans chapter 1, verses 9. In fact, those are some great verses. But look at verse 19 in chapter 1 again. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even the eternal power of and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. By the way, I believe everybody has at least three witnesses in their life. Some of you know what I'm going to say here. Number one, I believe there's a witness of conscience. We've already mentioned that. Number two, I think you just read, is the witness of creation. You cannot look at this world honestly and say it formed itself. That is the bunch, big bang nothing. That's the biggest bunch of hooey I've ever heard. That was a big explosion and organization came out of the explosion. Hey, I had firecrackers when I was a kid. They never organized nothing. They disorganized my fingers a couple of times because I didn't throw them fast enough, but they never organized anything. That's a bit, and I hate the big, I hate talking to scientists because they're so gullible, they're so easy to twist. And they always go back to that, you know, when they go all the way back, you get to something like a Big Bang Theory or, you know, the particle theory that life came from another planet and settled in this planet. And you keep going, okay, and where did that life come from on the other planet? Well, that probably existed. It boils down to this. I don't care who you are. It boils down either eternal God or eternal matter. That's it. Either you believe in matter has always existed in some form or another, and it is eternal, or God has existed, and he is eternal. That's the basic truth, right? So you believe, as a scientist, you have to believe in unintelligent internal matter created everything, or the foolishness that an intelligent, all-knowing God created everything. And I'm the idiot. I love to have those discussions because then when I get that right down to the basics, and I'm going, so I'm the dumb guy because I believe in intelligence and you're the smart guy because you believe in unintelligence. Something doesn't seem logical about that. Okay? And so I always kind of enjoy those things. So you understand, by the way, I said there's three. I believe if you yield to the witness of conscience and you yield to the creation, and even if you're in the deepest, darkest, we always want to say Africa, deepest, darkest jungles of Africa, and I believe if in that instant you say there is a God, I believe God will send you a clear gospel witness. I really believe that. And I believe that's what's happening worldwide with our missions program. But that's another message. So you got your natural conscience. B, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, not only do you have a natural conscience, but you can have a weak conscience. Okay? That's a conscience that's had some training, but is still weak and therefore will easily yield to temptation and allow the flesh to have its way. Okay? So you can have a weak. When I was 16 years old, I had a conscience that had been somewhat trained. My parents taught me diligence and hard work and honesty and labor and all those things. They were good parents. They were very honest parents, very good people. And they taught me some basic principles. It was a weak conscience, but it was, in a sense, trained. It just wasn't trained as far as it needed to be. In other words, here was the greatest flaw in my conscience before I got saved. These things are right because my parents said so. That was it. Everything was based on the simple truth that that's what my grandparents and my parents, that's how they lived by. Now, you understand there's a problem there, right? As you get out of school and as you get out on your own, what do you have to do? Then you say, well, I don't know if I agree with that or not. Well, why do I believe that? Well, that's because that's what my parents said. Well, I don't agree with my parents. And then the conscience goes its own way. See the problem? So there are a lot of people that have a weak conscience. You're born with a natural conscience, then a weak conscience. Then C, look at, you're flipping your Bible. Just go to the book of 1 Timothy. I don't want to run you all around the Bible tonight, but I want you to get some of these verses, okay? 1 Timothy chapter 1, and look at verse, let's start in verse 18. Here's Paul's charge to Timothy. Paul said this, this charge I commend to thee, the son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war good warfare. Now I want you to notice what he says here. Verse 19, holding faith and something else. What is it? Not just faith, but what else? And a good conscience, which some have put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. So you can have, see there, you can have a good, and I could say, or a trained conscience. It's the same. I think of that as the same thing. So a good or trained conscience. Several other passages of scripture I wrote down there for you. So a good or trained conscience is very sensitive to the word of God, and therefore provides sound direction. In other words, what Paul is telling Timothy, stay true to the truths that I have taught you and allow them to train your conscience so that when the Holy Spirit works in you, you will follow this and not this. In my life, I've said this many times, in my life, the problem in my life always becomes a decision between him or him. Right? Will I obey him or will I obey him? And I'm telling you, every time I go this way, I regret it. When I allow the flesh to dominate and overrule my conscience or overrule or quench the spirit, if you want to say it that way, quench the spirit, I always end up regretting it. And by the way, let me just help you out here. So will you. The flesh will always lead you in the wrong direction. Amen? Okay, so you understand the training or renewal process of our conscience takes place every time we read the scriptures, attend a worship service, memorize a verse, or pray. All of that's part of training the conscience. When I got saved, my youth pastor, boy, he just wore on us about read this passage of scripture, read this, take this devotional home, memorize this, memorize this. When I went to Bible college, the college I went to, when you graduated, you had over 1,000 verses memorized. You had to have them memorized. You weren't graduating. And you say, wow, that's a lot of verses. That's not enough. I should have memorized a lot more. I would have done a lot better if I had memorized a lot more. Because all of those memorization, all of those verses, all of those biblical principles, all of those times I sat in Sunday school, and all those times I sat in worship service, and all those times I sat in Sunday night, and all those times I sat in Wednesday night, my conscience was being retrained, biblical word, renewed, changed into His image. And I was learning to stop thinking like Morris and start thinking like him. Amen? That's part of the training of your conscience, okay? The Holy Spirit uses all that input to change how our conscience evaluates our opportunities, our thoughts, our invitations, our words, or deeds. So you either have a right conscience, which is able to judge what is really good and judge what is really evil, or you have a wrong conscience, which judges what is bad is good and what is good is bad. Charles Stanley said it this way. I'm going to quote him here. He said this, "When you become a Christian, a change begins to occur in your conscience. The basic moral code that everyone has at birth starts to be overhauled." I like that. That's a good way to say that. "The Spirit of Truth took up residency in your heart. Then, whether you're aware of it or not, He immediately set about to reprogram your conscience." Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, right? Be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. You have to learn to think differently. You know why you're such an oddball in the world if you're a good Christian? You don't think like them. You look at things and go, that's crazy. That's insane. What's wrong with those people? You look at somebody walking into a school with a gun shooting people. You don't think one thing about the NRA. You don't think one thing about the caliber of the gun. You think about the person and say, what's wrong with that person? And by the way, that's the problem. What's wrong with the person? Whereas, he goes on to say, he immediately set about to reprogram your conscience. Whereas before you had a general sense of right and wrong, the Holy Spirit began renewing your mind to more specific and complete truths. Okay, you getting it now? You understand what the conscience does, or the work of the conscience? So then you have D. Look at D in your notes there. So then you can also have what we'll call a pure conscience. And Paul talks about that in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. He talks about he has a pure conscience when it comes to evangelism and witnessing to the Gentiles. You can read that for yourself if you want to. That's Romans 1, verse 3. So you can have a pure conscience. Now, let me say this about having a pure conscience. And I think I'm right here. I'm not going to be dogmatic on this point. Here's a Baptist preacher not being dogmatic. Okay, this is my belief. No man has a totally pure conscience. But I believe he can have a totally pure conscience in one or more areas. When I read in the scripture, I don't read of Paul having a pure conscience. I read about him having a pure conscience in his evangelism towards the Gentiles. Or pure. Okay, let me say it this way. I have a pure conscience when it comes to fidelity towards my wife. I've never cheated on my wife. I have a completely pure conscience. Now, you say, so you have a pure conscience in that area. Yes. What about, don't ask me about other areas. It's not your business. Okay? And I believe that there are some people, who come to church every Sunday and they're consistently doing good and they're consistently trying to be good to other people, but they violated their conscience or they've quenched the Spirit in one area or another, and therefore, regardless of their good works or their church attendance, they're miserable. And I believe you can have a pure conscience in one area and an impure conscience in another. Can I tell you something? When that happens, the Holy Spirit will take a hold of that too and use that and convict you. You know why at a Baptist church like our Baptist church at the end of the service we have an invitation? It's an opportunity for your conscience to agree with the Holy Spirit and say, you know, there is something I need to change and I need to get right. And by the way, I don't get to preach that often, so I'm, you know, just take it while you got it. It needs to happen more often. It bothers me sometimes when nobody ever hits the altar. Now, I know you can pray in your seat, and I know that happens, and I do the same thing, right? But there's sometimes you need to get some things straight, and you need to get them straight now. And if the Holy Spirit's already working in your heart, every time anybody's ever preached a message in this area for me, whether it's about the Holy Spirit, typically is what I'm talking about, the Holy Spirit's like, and it's not my wife, it's the Holy Spirit going, he's talking to you. And I don't know how you are, but the Holy Spirit's very specific with me. He's talking to you, and he's talking about this area right here. What are you going to do? Now, I can either choose to ignore that, not yield to that, quench the Spirit. But if I do, I not only will quench the Holy Spirit, but I will violate my conscience. And now I've got a problem. And if you continue to do that, let me show you what happens. So you've got a pure conscience, but then you not only got that, but you've got a defiled conscience. I think I put three blanks there, defiled, evil, or hardened. You can use any one of those terms. I think they're all the same, okay? You have a defiled or an evil or a hardened conscience. When we're not saved or saved and not properly trained according to God's word, our conscience can become defiled and therefore will no longer judge rightly. If we ignore our conscience and the Holy Spirit and the truth of scriptures that we've heard, our conscience can become hardened. Now, here's something I want you to note, too. This is a note I wrote on outside of my notes here, but I think it's right. A man, and in fact, I got this from Hebrews chapter 3. A man with a defiled or hardened conscience will have a wrong opinion of himself. By the way, that's why we have reproof, and that's why we have correction, and that's why you have men of God who stand before you in a pulpit and not afraid to tell you the truth. And you should listen to that. Because if you continue with a defiled conscience, everybody knows what comes next, right? You're a good Baptist, you've studied the Bible, what comes next? A seared conscience. That's what F is. There, you can have a seared conscience. You're in 1 Timothy. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4 and look at verse 2. Or start in verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, which by the way we are in, whether you agree with that or not, I'm not going to argue. I think we're in the latter times. Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared as with a hot iron. Do you know you can get to the place, if you quench the Spirit long enough, if you ignore your own conscience long enough, that it will shut it off. That, to me, is terrifying. And by the way, remember what I said. I believe that if you can have a pure conscience in some areas, here's what I'm afraid of. I think you can have a seared conscience in one or more areas. That's kind of scary to think about, amen? You keep ignoring the Holy Spirit, and you keep not responding to that, and you keep violating your own conscience, and your conscience can become seared in that area and no longer... You're not likely to ever change again. You're not likely to ever see victory. While the Holy Spirit's working and while your conscience is fresh, I think you need to make a decision. Amen? Now, let me add another note about that. If I hadn't scared you enough, let me just say a couple more things. Let me say there's another agent here. We talk about the conscience. We talk about the Holy Spirit. Let me give you a note about the flesh. There's a third force, and that's the flesh. So, A, the conscience will prompt us to do good or evil according to how well it's trained, right? Everybody still with me on the notes? You're good? Okay. The Holy Spirit only prompts us to do good. Period. End of statement. Let me say that one more time. The Holy Spirit only prompts you to do what's good, or I could say it this way, what is biblical. There is no time ever that the Holy Spirit of God ever prompted you to do something unbiblical. Well, he offended me, and I just felt like God would have me punch him in the nose. No, 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 no. That was not God. I can tell you that right now, right? Okay? Well, we're just short on cash, and I just think it'd be right. I just feel like God would have me, you know, cheat on my taxes. No, 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 that was not God. Sorry, you don't get away with that. Okay, so that's what I mean when I say the Holy Spirit only prompts us to good. And then look at C, the flesh almost always prompts us to choose that which is self-serving in every situation in which we had to make a choice, right? So let me give you an example. So when we're faced with a temptation, let's say you're faced with a temptation to commit sexual immorality, right? A normal, healthy conscience will say, No, that's wrong. Right? That's what's going to happen. That's bad, that's wrong. The flesh, on the other hand, is going to say what? That would be good. I would like that. I would feel good. I would enjoy that, right? So your conscience now is at war with your flesh. If you're an unsaved man, that's all there is to the battle. And the flesh will 9 times out of 10 win. If you're a saved man, then the Holy Spirit comes to the aid of the conscience and says, but the Bible says thou shalt not commit adultery. And the whoremonger is defiled and goes on and quotes scripture after scripture and pounds those things into your head. And now the conscience has the strength of the Holy Spirit and the temptation is not yielded to. You with me? Is it making sense now? Okay, good. In the life of a Christian, the Holy Spirit will then counter the flesh by not only prompting us to not to commit the sin, but also strengthen our resolve to avoid it. If the flesh wins, we will come out with a guilty conscience. If the Spirit wins, we'll come out with a clear conscience. The conscience can work together with the Holy Spirit against the flesh, or the conscience can work together with the flesh against the Holy Spirit. Does that tell you anything about the importance of making sure your conscience is trained? Why do we need to come to church 3 times a week? You know, a lot of churches don't have Sunday night. I never have understood that. Those same churches will tell you that there's no question that the world is getting worse and evil men and seducers are waxing worse and worse. And so therefore we need God to hear about God less and less. Huh? What? You know, honestly, I probably not say this. He's not here, so don't tell him I said this. I'm surprised with the way the world's going that pastor doesn't say, you know, we need to start adding some services. We need a Tuesday night, Thursday night kind of deal. Amen? Some of you are like, don't tell him that. Don't tell him that. But I mean, seriously, didn't that sound silly? Where the world's going and where the situation we're in, so we go to church less? We learn more, less about the Word of God? We study it less? That's ridiculous. It doesn't even make common sense, much less biblical sense. Let me give you one last warning. I think I've got it on your paper as a second warning. The work of the Holy Spirit in decision making is applicable only to Christians. If you're unsaved, the only thing the Holy Spirit's wanting you to do right now is accept Christ as your personal Savior. The Holy Spirit works in the inner man to guide the thoughts and actions, countering the flesh and leading him to the paths of righteousness. If the Holy Spirit's ignored, the role of the conscience, and here's a scary thought for you as a Christian, if you ignore the Holy Spirit, then the conscience takes over. And that is all dependent on how well your conscience is trained. The conscience will decide what's right and wrong in its own bent and belief, and it will make the choice based on those things alone. Conscience can therefore substitute for the Holy Spirit, but it will be an unreliable and a weak substitute. Let me give you a simple truth. I used to pound this in the head of my teenagers. I used to tell them, the good way to tell the difference between the conscience and the Holy Spirit is this. The Holy Spirit will never contradict the Word of God, ever. Your conscience will. Right? Your conscience will violate the Word of God. Your conscience will tell you, well, it's not, I know the Bible says, but it's not that bad, right? Wrong. You say, well, what's the point of the message? Well, the point of the message is two-pronged. I'm through. Here's the point. If you're unsaved and you think you're going to get through this world just fine by the way you've trained or your moral conscience, you're kidding yourself. Because your flesh will overcome that. If you are saved, praise God. Can I tell you something? You, just like me, need to work on that moral training, that conscience. Why do we need this book? Well, you know, we're saved, we're going to heaven, everything's great, everything's wonderful. Hey, you want to have a life that glorifies and honors God? You want to have a life, I can't say free of trial, but a life that knows how to handle trial when it comes? You want to be a person who makes the right decisions in your marriage, a person who makes the right decisions for your children, a person who makes the right decisions for your church? You better learn to study this book and train that conscience. Amen? Let's pray. Our dear Father, Lord, I pray that you'll continue to do a work in our heart. I'm thankful, Lord, that I believe inbred in all of us is a moral conscience, a moral standard of right and wrong, a moral compass, if you will. But Lord, I know that without the work of the Holy Spirit and without the work of the Word of God, my conscience will team up with my flesh and I'll be in great trouble. I pray that you'll help us to stay close to the truth of this book, to hold on tightly to these words, to give ourselves wholly, yielded to Him, and allow Him to do our work. a work in us. Lord, tonight in just a minute we'll have piano playing, we'll have an invitation. There's probably somebody sitting in this pew who's not saved, and I pray you'll give them the courage to walk down that aisle and accept Christ as their personal Savior. And Lord, I have no doubt there are other Christians that are sitting there that have violated their conscience, have ignored and quenched the Holy Spirit in one area or another. And Lord, before that conscience becomes hardened or seared, that they'll get that right tonight. We ask these things in Jesus' name. I'm going to ask you to bow, keep your heads bowed.